You know, as my husband and I travel to different countries, we find, obviously, different cultures. And some countries have, it's like go and their culture is, if they have like a conference or, you know, Bible class, anything like this where they're gathering together, they have lunch together, and then they clear away the chairs and the tables, and they all lay down on the floor and sleep for about 30 minutes. And then they start again, and I like that, because the after lunch bit is always the hardest. So, yeah, sorry, that's not going to happen here. But before we get back into the Word, I just want to thank every single one of you. I have felt so welcome here, and I have felt so encouraged by just the fellowship that we've had, sitting around the fire, sitting at the table, having lunch. Every single one of you have encouraged me, and I like the way that you are willing and ready to just share things about your Lord with other people. It's nice when conversation can be centered around Jesus Christ. And you know, if we go out in the world, we could go a long, long time before we ever hear anyone even mention his name. So it's nice to be with people that have him close to their heart.
In a right way.
In a right way.
Exactly. Oh, yeah, we hear it. Yeah, we hear it.
And I want to thank Judy and Becky and Heather, and there's probably other people that were very instrumental in planning all of this. But I just see that you have planned it down to the very small details. You even have milk chocolate and dark chocolate on the table. But just the verses and the t-shirts and everything flows together for that one thing.
Yes. Thank you.
And you know, Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes, the words of the wise are like well-driven nails. In other words, they have one theme and one point, and they drive that nail to attach that principle deep into our heart. So it's good when you have one theme like this and it just keeps getting reinforced and reinforced and reinforced. So I feel like I'm going to go away the happiest one or the most blessed one. I really have enjoyed being here. And I appreciate your encouragement to pray for one another through the week. And I'm going to put these cards on the back table. If you like to pray for missionaries and so forth, if you would take one of these home. My husband and I are on the front. On the back are some of the primary people that we work with around the world. If you would remember to pray for them, because they are some of them in very dangerous and difficult situations. And then there's also our website at the bottom. Probably these classes will be on the website within a week or two if you want to re-listen to them, or there's other materials and things available there for your spiritual growth. So with that said, let's open to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. And we're going to continue our study on the potter and the clay. As soon as I hear the turning of the pages of the Bible finished, we'll open in prayer. 1 Kings, chapter 17. We spoke about before I say that, let's just go to the Word and to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing on our time together. Heavenly Father, once again we approach the throne of grace, knowing, Father, that you always welcome us there because you are always ready and eager to hear our prayers. And your ear is not so dull that it cannot hear, and your hand is not so short that it cannot reach down and help. We pray, Father, that in this final session you will bring together for us the principles of the potter and the clay. We pray, Father, for conviction and correction in our life where it's needed. We pray for encouragement where that is needed. We pray, Father, that you would just fan the flame of our joy and our desire to know and serve you. Father, we ask that you would be able to use us as sanctified and useful and prepared vessels for your honor and glory. Continue to teach us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 17. Remember last hour we talked about filling up, being filled up with the fullness of Jesus Christ, being filled by means of the Spirit with His Word, that we let the Word of God richly dwell in our hearts so that we can be an honorable vessel before God. We must first be cleansed. We must first be emptied of ourselves so that we then are available for God to fill us. He wants us to be sanctified, set apart for a purpose. He wants us to be useful. He has a plan for us as a pot. He wants us to be prepared for every good work. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we have a story of a widow woman who is in a crucial situation in her life and in the history of Israel. She was living in a time of famine as a widow. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 7, beginning in verse 8. The context of it is Elijah, the ministry of Elijah. There has been drought on the face of the earth for about 3 years, and this widow and her son are near to the point of death. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying in verse 8, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die." Then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me, and afterwards you may make one for yourselves and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, who was a man of God, and she and he and her household ate for many days. This is a story of a woman who had very, very little, but she had enough. She had enough for the day at hand. And in the last hour, we were talking about being full and being filled up with the fullness of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gives us whatever amount of fullness we need to meet the day. His power and his filling is always sufficient for us. And I was having wonderful fellowship with some of the young ladies sitting here at the back during lunchtime, and we were talking about our suffering situations and how we're sometimes fearful or worrisome about what God might take us through. And we were just saying that the neat thing about God is that if our suffering is this big, the supply will be that big. The comfort, the strength is equal to the suffering or even overflowing. But if our suffering is this big, he provides greater strength and he provides greater comfort. And that's why even though in the plan of God he might take us down a hard road like he did this widow woman, his supply will be sufficient for us. And I shared with them a story of some friends of ours named Kurt and Sherry Johnson. She struggled with breast cancer for 10 long years. She went through all sorts of treatments, both holistic and medicinal, chemotherapy, natural therapies. It totally consumed her life just trying to stay alive. And yet through all of that test and trial, they had a wonderful testimony of the strength and the fullness of God in their life. They did not waver in their faith, and it was a tremendous testimony to many people. At the end of 10 long years of cancer, they were driving to California, got in a severe car accident, and it severed her spinal cord. So that her arms are partway paralyzed, but from the neck down, she's completely paralyzed. And their testimony just got greater because they never cursed God, they never doubted God. They said, "This has been the hardest trial of our life. This makes cancer look like a walk in the park. But then the strength and the comfort that God is giving to them in this trial has been sufficient." And it has been more than sufficient because the faith that they have had has been poured out to other people as other people look at them as an example and say, if they can go through that, loving Jesus and being strengthened and protected and provided for by Jesus, can I not go through the smaller trials that I am experiencing in my life and expect his fullness in my life? Well, what we see with this woman is a woman that had very little, but she had enough for the day. And when Elijah came to her and said, "Prepare for me a little cake, prepare for me, give to me something." And she said, but all I have is enough for my son and I to eat. We were going to eat this and then die. And he said, give it to me first. Now, Elijah, you know, that's pretty rude. Was Elijah being a gentleman here? You know, my husband is always a gentleman. He lets me go first. He gives preference to me. Was Elijah just being a male chauvinist in this passage? You know, should we look down on him? No, this God had designed this for a purpose. He was saying to the woman, I have provided this amount for you. I have filled you as we study in the last hour. And then he's asking her a question. Are you willing to be poured out? Are you willing to take what I have given to you by my grace, and are you willing to pour it out into the lives of other people? Let it overflow. David said, my cup overflows. And I love the illustration that God has given to us two hands. With one hand we reach out and we receive the fullness of Christ. We receive his grace and his mercy, his goodness, his wisdom, and his strength. And it is given to us to fill us up, that we might be prepared for every good work, so that we can then reach out with the other hand and be poured out into the lives of other people. If what God has given to you in your soul, if you are greedy with that, if you are selfish with that, if you think it is only for yourself, your supply will run low. But this woman put Elijah first. She emptied of her own needs and even the needs of her son, and was willing first to give to Elijah. And what was the result of that decision in her life? The bowl of flour and the jar of oil did not run dry in a time of drought. Who supplied it? God did. The fullness came from him. And as long as she was willing to be a conduit of blessing to those that were around her, God continued to supply her need. Let's look at the New Testament and see this in the life of Paul, and let's see it in our lives. We talked earlier about Paul being God's chosen vessel, and we too, in a similar way, are God's chosen vessel. God has chosen us for a particular reason. Wrong passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to start in chapter 2. Now we're going to look at portions of chapter 2, portions of chapter 3, and portions of chapter 4. These chapters talk, Paul is talking about his ministry, the ministry that God has given to us. And he's going to say that he has this ministry in an earthen vessel. He's calling himself an earthen vessel, or just a simple clay pot, just a simple common man. But he has a treasure inside of him. And this is what he says about his ministry. Let's look first at chapter 2 and verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? I like these verses because here again we have a picture of something in our life. And I fill this vessel with, like, smelly stuff. And I don't want to leave up here, but maybe Margaret, you'd want to just pass it around. This vessel is full of an aroma. And that's how our life is supposed to be. We are to be an aroma to the unbeliever, showing them that we have something that they need, something that the world cannot give to them. It's an aroma of Jesus Christ. We are to smell like Jesus, so to speak. And then it says, but we're also an aroma to the believing people, to the body of Christ, as they see Jesus Christ in us. If maybe they are struggling in their Christian life and they see that we do have a hunger for the Word of God and a desire to do His will, to obey Him and to serve Him, that can be an aroma to them. And you know, women like good smelling stuff, you know? You don't like the sweat stuff, you like the other stuff. You like to be a sweet smelling aroma. Well, how wonderful that we can be a sweet smelling aroma of Jesus to the world. We are to be that. So we are to have something in our soul, the vessel of our soul, that reaches out to the world. And I think, I don't remember when I was talking about it, but I was just saying that as we travel different places, you can spot the Christians. In a sense, you can smell them. Even on an airplane or someplace like that in America, sometimes we'll see a young family. You can spot the Christian families. Mm-hmm. Their children are obedient. Their children are respectful. They pay attention to their children. They talk with them. You can see that interaction that this is a godly family where Jesus lives. You can smell Christ in them. And as we go to other countries, the Hindu people especially, they have such a hard... How many of you have been to India? I know quite a few of you have. Have you seen the difference there between the unbelievers and the believers? Because the Hindus, they worship out of fear. They have 3 million or 300 million gods, but they're all dead gods. They cannot help them. They have no sweet-smelling aroma in their face. They have a blank look of fear. And yet you see the Christians living in the most chaotic and confusing country in the world, and the joy of Christ is there. You can smell Jesus in them. That's what we're to be, an aroma to the world. And then Paul says that we are servants of the new covenant. Let's read chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Would someone like to read that?
Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life.
Okay. How many times have we been reminded in these passages that we've looked at that our adequacy is not from ourselves, our adequacy is from God. When we abide in Christ and His Word abides in us, then we can produce fruit, because apart from Him, we can do nothing. And so Paul is saying that again, our adequacy is from God. And he says, we are servants of a new, your version said New Testament. Does anybody have a different saying? New covenant, okay? This is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant meant that their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. We have a ministry of forgiveness to the world. Because Jesus Christ has forgiven us, it is also our ministry to preach to the world their sins and iniquities He will remember no more, because the price for those sins were totally paid upon the cross of Calvary. He bore the sins of the entire world. And so God says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. This is part of Paul's message, and this is part of our message. And then he goes into the difference between the ministry of Moses and the ministry of the new covenant. And let me just read those verses for you in verse 7 through 11. It's a little bit hard to understand, but just look at the contrast between the ministry of Moses, which was giving the law, and the ministry of Paul, which was giving the new covenant. Verse 7, if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones, whose ministry would that have been? Moses. Came with glory. Remember how the face of Moses shone? So that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was. So when God gave Moses the commandments, God was speaking to Moses face to face, and the face of Moses reflected the glory of Jesus Christ so that Israel could not look at his face. It shone in such a way. Then Paul says in verse 8, he asks the question, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? The face of Moses shone in the receiving of the law. How much should we shine with the glory of Jesus Christ in the giving of the new covenant? We have something so much greater than the Old Testament believers had. Is our life shining with the glory of God? For if the ministry of condemnation, Moses' ministry, has glory, remember the law was given to convict people of their sin. It's a ministry of condemnation. If it has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. When our sins and iniquities are forgiven, we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How much more glory? For indeed what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, Moses' ministry, much more that which remains is in glory. Having therefore such a hope, we use boldness in our speech. Ladies, we always talk about the glory of God. We always sing about the glory of God. It's all to the glory of God. The new covenant is about the glory of God. The message that we have of the gospel is the greatest, most glorious message that has ever been given to this world. It's the message of this: their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross. This is glory to the fullest. This is glory to the utmost. So what is Paul's conclusion? We need to be bold in preaching the gospel. And sometimes we need to do it with words. What do I mean by that? I mean that our lives, our faces, our countenance, our conversation, the priorities of our life, the way that we relate with our husband, the way we relate with our children, every single aspect of our life needs to be pointing ourselves and the people that we are around to the glory of the gospel, pointing to the fullness of Jesus Christ. Amen? And then Paul says, I'm going to skip over some verses. And then in chapter 4, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. In other words, there's no reason to give up. Maybe you have come to this retreat in a state of giving up, in a state of stagnancy in your Christian life. I've been there before. Sometimes we just need a big old kick in the you-know-what to get our lives back on track. But Paul says we have no reason to lose heart because the glory is there waiting for us. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Just skip down to verse 6. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. To me, this is like the summary of everything that we've studied. We have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of the new covenant, the treasure of the glory of Christ and the fullness of Christ. We have that treasure. Do we deserve to have such a thing? We, as earthen vessels, vessels made of clay, common people of this earth, we have no right to have such a treasure. But God, in His grace and mercy, has said, here, this is the most valuable thing. This is the richest thing that I have, the treasure of the universe, the fullness of Christ. Do you want it? Do you want it? It's like, do you want to take it? Just receive it. Receive the fullness of Christ from what we've been talking about, and then be ready to pour it out in your life. Pour it out in your life. You want a reason to get out of bed in the morning? You want a cherry on the top of your Sunday? You want something better for your life? Pour yourself out for the sake of the gospel. God has given that treasure to you for a reason, to be useful and prepared for every good work. What does a poured out life look like? Well, let's think about it for a minute. We first often think of the martyrs or the great missionaries. Maybe some of you have heard of Jim Elliot. Any of you heard of Jim Elliot? Who was he? Where did he go?
He went to Ecuador.
He went to Ecuador, okay. Famous saying of Jim Elliot. Does anybody know what it is? No man is a fool to give up what he cannot keep to receive what he cannot lose. In other words, whatever God asks you to give, you are wise to give it because nothing else is worth keeping. What did Jim Elliot give up? He gave up his life for the sake of the gospel in Ecuador, for the sake of the gospel. He was bringing the gospel into a heathen, violent tribe. He and I think five other missionaries landed on the beach after giving the Indians gifts and gifts to kind of soften their heart. They thought it was time now to make personal contact. So they landed by plane on this beach, and they did make personal contact. They were speared to death for the sake of the gospel.
Who was that? But better yet, what they're
now. I know. I'm coming to that. I don't know the exact date. I think it was the 50s.
Yeah.
Does anybody know for sure?
Can you tell me what that again?
Yeah.
He cannot see, too.
No man is a fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. No man is a There is a wonderful movie. The point, end of the spear. So the end of that story is, even though these men were killed and they left wives and families behind, some of those wives remained, continued the work with the very people that had killed their husbands, and in time the gospel did go into that tribe of Aka Indians, and many of them have come to Christ. And there is a very good movie out about it called The End of the Spear, if you want to watch that. So you've heard of Jim Elliot, so you probably know about this poured out life. Do you know who this is?
That's
Ted. Okay. It's an old couple. You don't really need to see it, but the reason I ask is because we were in Peru last month, and we were at a conference of believers in a small town in northern Peru near Ecuador, and somebody brought this picture to us, and they said, "This man led us to Christ when I was 7 years old." The man was probably in his 50s. And we said, "Well, who is it?" And he said, "It's Herb Elliott." It was Jim Elliott's brother. This is another, I had never heard of him, but he also and his wife, Colleen, had a poured out life. They lived for 62 years in Peru, established 150 congregations. Many, many of the believers in Peru are from their ministry, and these believers still have their pictures and remember these people who poured out their lives for the sake of the gospel in Peru. But what else does a poured out life look like? It looks like a widow bringing her last mite. It looks like a little boy bringing his lunch. It looks like giving to someone else or giving to Jesus whatever it is you have. It's an old lady that can't get out of a wheelchair or can't get out of a bed, but spends her hours praying for her brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a poured out life. Wherever you are, whatever your sphere of influence is, you can live for the sake of the gospel. Are you living in a marriage relationship for the sake of the gospel, where you are respecting your husband, responding to your husband, encouraging your husband, submitting to the plan of God for his life, working with him as a team member? That's pouring yourself out for the sake of the gospel. How are you raising your children, these precious little souls that God has entrusted to your care? They are there for the raising, but they are not there for the keeping. You are preparing them and raising them to be sent out as a servant to God, as an arrow in the hands of the warrior. David says in the Psalms, so are the children of one's youth. Your children, if you are preparing them and living to share the gospel with them, you should be preparing them to be a vessel or to be an arrow that can be sent out and reach a time and a place that you cannot reach. That's what an arrow does. If I want to kill an elk that's out there in the woods, I cannot reach that elk. But if I draw back a bow with skill and precision and let it loose, that arrow can reach the elk. And that's how God says to raise our children. Are you living in your home for the sake of the gospel, or are you living there for yourself? That you can have the curtains that you like and the bedspread that you like, and you can remodel this and remodel that. Not that there's anything wrong with those things, but if you are living in your house like this, me, 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 you are not living for the sake of the gospel. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing to have a full life, to be filled with the fullness of Christ. But we are to be filled and full for a purpose. We are to be filled and full so that we can be poured out. Paul said, "I am poured out as a drink offering upon your faith, the faith of the Philippian believers." And that's what we should be. The best life that we can have doesn't depend on our age, doesn't depend on our looks, doesn't depend on our social status, the house that we live in, the state that we live in. You can even live outside of Washington and have a good life. I can tell many, many of you love Washington. It's not the circumstances of your life or anything else. It's what you're doing with it. Receiving from Jesus Christ his grace and mercy and truth, using it for your own soul, the vessel of your soul, and pouring yourselves out for the sake of the gospel. This is what Paul did. And eternity will show to us the result of our decisions. When we see a video like the video that we just watched, or the video last night, What is it that attracts us to a photograph? I think it's this. Our life is fluid. Our life never stops. Our expressions aren't stopping. We're moving in some way. But when we take a photograph, it's like clicking and sealing one little moment in time, and it's stuck there. And we can look at it, and we can see things like in the face of a person or in activities. We can see things that maybe we didn't see in a fluid, moving life. We'll take that picture and just think, if we give even so much as a cup of cold water to a child, you will not lose your reward. And your reward in eternity is glory. It's like God has taken a snapshot. Got that one. It's in the photograph book. What do you call it? In heaven, the album in heaven. And another snapshot here, and another snapshot there, and another snapshot here. And when we get to eternity, God is going to lay open and say, you see, I did not forget that poured out life. I did not forget that prayer that you prayed. I did not forget that time you gave the gospel, that time that you encouraged a little child, or you prayed with a sick person, or you brought a meal to a new mother. He takes a snapshot. He remembers. And those glory moments are glory for eternity. And who does the glory go to? It goes to Jesus. Because the boasting is not of ourselves. We are not adequate, but he is. So that's the snapshot. So Paul is talking about this glory. And then he talks in chapter 4 about the difficulties that he has had in his life and in his ministry. He's been forsaken, he's been persecuted, all of these different things. He's crushed, but he's not despaired. And then let's look at verse 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. This is 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. That's what we're doing this weekend. We're renewing our inner man through the teaching of the word. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we walk, look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There are opposites in this passage. There is affliction, and the opposite of that is glory. The affliction is light. The glory is heavy. The affliction is momentary. The glory is eternal. Which should we focus on? The temporal is the momentary light affliction, the worries and the cares and the concerns of this life. We were talking about worry and how we as women are subject to worry. That's a temporal thing. And if we live just for ourselves, we are living for temporal things. There is no glory in that. But the suffering or the difficulty, the poured out life, even though it might be difficult for you in many ways, it's eternal, it's heavy, and it's glory. Do you want the glory of Jesus in your life, both now and forever? Then live a full life filled with the fullness of Christ and pour yourself out. As long as you are pouring yourself out, God will pour in. He never, never, never runs dry. And I would just like to ask Joanne to close us in prayer. Would you do that?
Heavenly Father, would you thank you for this opportunity to raise our awareness, our understanding of all that you provided for us. We do ask that you stretch us and put the grooves and decorations and the depth and the width to the bowls and vessels that you want us to be, so that we can adequately contain all that you have for us. And use us for your glory. Be with us as we go now. Hope there's the lake or should mountain. Keep everyone safe. And continue to bless us as we go. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Mm-hmm.